Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. I'm sure these words will be familiar to you, although probably in a slightly more condensed version than what you're going to hear today. But as always, when we're hearing words that are familiar to us, I encourage you to listen with new ears, to hear what God has to say to you this day in this reading. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents, to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. Just like our first scripture reading this morning, our second from the Gospel of John is also a very familiar reading. So let us listen to these familiar words with new ears, listening for God's voice in our lives. From John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. I am the Lord your God. We don't notice it in the English, but there is a redundancy in that statement. There are two I ams. I am, and then comes the word we translate as the Lord, which is actually the unpronounceable name of God that we have rendered Yahweh. But literally, it is that unpronounceable name of God in Hebrew that means I am. And so we have, I am your God. And what does I am refer to? I am is this expression in Hebrew that literally covers all tenses. It is, I am, I was, I will be. I will be what I will be. I am what I was. It covers all tenses. It literally translates into existence. All existence. Past, future, present. I am eternal existence. An eternal existence then is God. And this covers all gods. The word for God in this statement is Elohim, the plural gods. I am eternal existence. I am all things. Jesus takes the commandments and summarizes them with love God, love neighbor. And then in a parable following his proclamation of this summation, he explains to us that neighbor means everybody and everything. So when we pull these two together, the commandments, Jesus' interpretation of the commandments, we are pulled into an understanding of loving everything. And everything loving us. We live in love the way a fish lives in water. The Ten Commandments are a foundational act of imagination and language. They begin with this phrase, then God spoke. This echoes the creating and naming at the very beginning of the biblical story when it says, God said, let there be. God spoke. God speaks into existence. It also foreshadows the portion of the Gospel of John that we call the prologue that says, in the beginning was the Word. The Ten Commandments are spoken into the imagination of the people as a different way of relating to God and to one another. They are clearly divided. The first portion of the Ten Commandments is about our relationship with God. The last portion is about our relationship with each other. Jesus' summary: love God, love your neighbor. They are then imagined into further existence through extensive laws and regulations and rituals. We see these in the following books of the Bible: in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, are all extrapolations on the Ten Commandments. And they become religious law. And unfortunately, this is religious law that is eventually used to manipulate and control. What was given in an act of creativity and imagination to give people freedom to live in community quickly and over a long period becomes punitive and oppressive. And that they are written in stone has multiple layers of meaning. This is the cultic law that Jesus encounters when he enters the temple that day. One can imagine a system so oppressive that it even pushes Jesus to violate his own interpretation of the law, it seems. And one must also realize that within the Ten Commandments themselves, within the law itself, if you were listening carefully, there are seeds embedded in the law. There are seeds of slavery. There are seeds of misogyny. There are seeds of patriarchy. There are seeds of having control over creation. They are embedded in the law itself and quickly manipulated. A term that gets used these days in our culture, primarily in reference to the United States Constitution, is an interpretation called originalism. A number of the justices on our Supreme Court today claim to be originalist. They want to go back to the original meaning. And we also have originalist in the religious community. We refer to them mostly as literalist. And when you begin to take things literally in one historical context for another historical context, when you claim that the original meaning applies to all times, you are in grave danger of violating one of the commandments themselves, the commandment of idolatry. Jesus, however, imagines the commandments in another direction. Rather than expanding them into all of the things that oppress people, he goes back and reduces them very simply. He strips away the layers of manipulation and control, and he breathes new life of freedom back into the law when he says, love God completely with heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He speaks new life using new words from old context. As the Sufi poet Rumi says, speak a new language so that the world will be a new world. French philosopher Paul Ricoeur says, the practice of imagination is, and I quote, the capacity to work through images, metaphors, and narratives in a way of evoking, generating, and constructing an alternative world. This insists that even our most readily accepted world is a text offered world. And all of this is to say, what we assume to be the norm, what we assume to be written in stone, has actually been and continues to be imagined and spoken into existence. Now, the implications of this are enormous. You and I literally have the capacity to change the world by imagining and articulating a different world. A friend of mine was serving as an interim minister in a congregation a few years ago when something came up and somebody says, well, it's in the church bylaws. So, they went to check it out, and guess what? It wasn't. It wasn't in the church bylaws. Now, this may seem like a crisis, but soon they realized that what it gave them was this wonderful opportunity. No, it wasn't in the church bylaws. They could do something differently. It wasn't written in stone. We had nearly the opposite happen in our congregation recently when we discovered there was something in the church bylaws that we had been doing differently for years. This addresses this whole phrase that we hear so often, especially in church. Well, it's always been done this way. Well, my friends, if there's been a gift of the past year, it's the gift of showing us that the way it's always been done can change, and it will change. Sometimes whether we want to or whether we like it or not. Words make a difference. Words create the future. A few years ago, back in my former congregation, I started a tradition there, along with a couple of other people, of putting a star on the bell tower at Christmas time, a lighted star. And after a couple of years, somebody said to me, You know what your legacy is going to be? It's going to be the preacher who put the star on the bell tower. And I just said, well, I certainly hope that's not the only legacy for this congregation. But wouldn't it be wonderful if years down the road, it came time to put that star up, and somebody said, why do we put that star up there? And some of the children, now adults, would say, well, we've always done it that way. But you know what? That star could come down. New things could happen. New things can be imagined. But we must remember that this act of imagination is not magic. It's imagination that is followed up with intention and persistence to really change things. And that's what we are in need of in our world today. We are desperately in need of pulling our governments, our culture, our church into a new century. And we are in the process. This is one of the reasons for all of the tension in our world today, is we are in the process of reimagining things. Things that have worked well for years, but no longer are they applicable. It's time for new language, new imagination. We need to reset the defaults in our lives. When a system doesn't know what to do, it does what it knows. It's a little maxim I read somewhere. Axiom. Yes, an axiom I read somewhere. My friend Roger Nishioka, a professor and pastor, used to say, in crisis, one does not rise to the occasion, but defaults to the pattern. That's happening a lot in our culture today. In crisis, we begin to default to old patterns. With new cultural dynamics happening, what are we defaulting to? We're defaulting to old racist ideas. We are defaulting to, in our governments, voter suppression. We are defaulting in our churches to the way we've always done it. What we need is that good old time religion. What we need, what we really need in times of crisis is imagination that leads us through crisis rather than taking us back. What are the defaults in our lives? What are the defaults in the church, in our congregation, in our families, in our personal lives, whatever they are, this is the good news. We have created them, and we have the God-given imagination and ability to change them. A lot of the stuff we say we believe, we don't practice it. Individually or collectively. Do we worship our religion instead of live it? Are we caught in the old ways of doing things without imagining a new world? Amen. My friends, our charge this morning is a reimagining of Exodus 20. 1 through 17, a reimagining of the Ten Commandments. And then God spoke into existence. Eternal existence is God. Give full honor and attention to eternal existence and not its particulars. Your relationship with eternal existence affects future generations. Don't manipulate eternal existence to control anything or anybody. Allow time for yourself and others to reflect on the wonder of eternal existence. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Respect and honor those who live before you. Learn both the good and the bad from their experiences. Never intentionally and or unnecessarily take life from anything or anybody. Be faithful in all relationships. Do not take anything that doesn't belong to you. Be truthful to yourselves and others. Do not desire what belongs to others. Love neighbor as yourself. Amen.